Go to Mark 1 at verse 29, the lectionary reading for this Sunday from the Gospel. If you were here last week or listen on the radio, you remember that we were at the synagogue and Jesus was preaching. The people were greatly amazed at his preaching because of the manner in which he taught them. They sensed something different, that he taught with authority. And why wouldn't that be the case? Because he was the Son of God himself. This was his word. And he was teaching them, and they were amazed. And in the course of the experience of worship in a synagogue, a service much like our own, that a demon-possessed person cried out. The demon challenged the Lord Jesus, and our Lord cast him out before he did so to muzzle him after an acknowledgement that he was the Son of God. And so we go on here now as it's still the Sabbath day in Mark 1 at verse 29. Hear God's word. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon today, if you'd like to turn back, there's Mark chapter 1 at verse 29. And as we're in the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany is when you have a manifestation of God, or we say in a conversation like, I had an epiphany, it's like all of a sudden I get it, I put it together, I never understood before, and now we have another epiphany, as the title of the sermon today, another epiphany, Jesus, the great physician. And we'll have prayer at this time. Lord, give us a heart to love you, a mind to track with your thoughts. We pray that we would have the strength to love you. We pray, O Lord, that our attention that we offer to you would be appropriate to who you are. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and I would like you, I know it's going to be hard because most of you here have been in the church many years, but just imagine reading the Gospel of Mark and learning about Jesus for the very first time. Because that's how it happened for many people. The Gospel of Mark, probably its target audience was a church at Rome. And as you're reading through this now, in 28 verses, you learn that Jesus is the Son of God who came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And the proper response for us is to repent, to turn from our sins, to agree with God, and to believe. And at this point, Jesus calls four fishermen to follow him, Simon Peter, the place is called Cephas, Andrew, James, and John, these four disciples. So we're at the very earliest stage of Jesus' ministry. In our passage last week, we learned that Jesus taught the word of God with authority in the synagogue in Capernaum, cast out a demon who challenged him. And the Gospel of Mark, as the church fathers talk about it, they say it was written by a person named John Mark in association with the Apostle Peter. And that works out very nicely with the internal evidence what's going on. Where does he take us to next? From the synagogue to Peter's house. And if you visit Capernaum, they'll show you a structure that they believe was Peter's house in Capernaum. So this becomes the base of operations now for Jesus. And so Jesus goes to Peter's house for the first time, and there we have a problem. And the reader in this experience has this realization, you know, the epiphany that Jesus can heal all kinds of diseases. It's your first realization of this as the reader coming through now at this time, that the great physician now is here, as we have sung. Many of us have memories attached to hymns, and someone shared a memory with this hymn just recently. And the memory I have with this hymn is my father-in-law, who had diabetes the last decades of his life, and also had a farm accident where he lost his dominant hand in a corn picker. And this was his favorite hymn, Jesus, a Great Physician. In fact, it was sung at his funeral by a soloist, one of those things you remember. As we think about the hope of a Christian in the next life to have a new body, and a picture of it here, and the work and ministry of Jesus is being foreshadowed as Jesus comes to the home, and we read about the first miracle of healing. It was in Peter's house, and it was on the Sabbath day. It was still the Sabbath day. They didn't divide the day up like we do. In the Old Testament, the evening, in the book of Genesis, the creation account, the evening and the morning were the first day. And so you start with Friday evening for the Sabbath, and you go to worship Friday night or Saturday, here Saturday, and the Sabbath day is not concluded until it is dark, until three stars appear, like 40 minutes after sunset. And we'll see that next section come into play here just following this. But it's still the Sabbath day, and Jesus comes to the house of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. The book of Luke supplies us with this information, and she is in bed. And if you've ever had fevers that were high, you know that when that happens, you have no strength. I mean, if you have high enough fever, you don't get out of bed at all. If you do, you can't walk around. You don't have the strength for it. I remember two times that happened to me in the 90s and a little later. And one time, my wife went over on Wednesday activities, and she was having a hard time. She was taking on my duties as well, and shorthanded, and she called me up, and I felt bad because I couldn't be there. And another time, I needed to go to the Black Hills for a presbytery meeting, and my son was home from spring break, going to take me. I couldn't even get to the car because of the fever. So if you've ever had that experience, you don't have any strength. And this is Peter's mother-in-law here, and we're going to see later that she was a person that was used to taking care of the household. And as you know from family life, it didn't so much matter if I was sick, or maybe even one of our sons was sick, but mom better not be sick, right? That doesn't work. So here is the Peter's mother-in-law, and she is sick in bed with no strength. And Jesus comes. He goes to her after he's told of her condition. He took her hand, the NIV says, and helped her up. Now, the more literal translations, Mark chapter 1, verse 31, the New American Standard has it, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, we think of the Isaiah passage here. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is what God does. This is what Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus raised her up. Now, that same verb is found, if we could read Greek, we'd really probably appreciate this. We would see it in the first chapter, in the first healing miracle of Christ, and then we would see this in the story of the resurrection, where the same verb is used, different mood and tense and so forth, but the verb there, Mark 16, 6, he's not here, he's risen. And so the raising of this woman here is sort of like a mini resurrection, so to speak. And those who hope in the Lord, those who literally wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. So you're in some situation, and you know, the picture of it, you're flat on your back, you're not able of your own to deal with it. What do? Well, you give it to God. You look to him. You pray for his help. And the promise is the Lord will renew your strength. Don't you know that? I mean, doesn't everyone know that? This is what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. You can't totally understand what God is doing, but he gives strength to the weary. Don't you know that? You know, it's like, okay, football fans, you know, don't you know who's playing today? You know, don't you know where it's being played? I mean, come on, okay? Don't you know who God is? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He gives strength to the weary. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. This is who Jesus is. He comes to the home, and the mother-in-law of Peter is healed. Now, we read about the miracles for many that came to him after the Sabbath, as we see that evening after sunset. And by the way, and when this lady was healed, do you think they kind of kept that news in the house all to themselves? Or do you think someone went out and blabbed it and told everybody? And wow, you know, is this what Jesus did in Simon Peter's house? And so what happens next in verse 33? The whole town that evening, verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, a whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. So we read about the miracles for many that came to him after the Sabbath. Okay? When it was dark, after those three stars had appeared, when you could carry burdens, people were carried to Jesus, brought to him, and the whole town showed up outside his door. Now, the town of Pollock's not very big, but I have to tell you, if the doorbell rings and I go to the door and the whole town's outside the door, that'd be pretty intimidating. And especially if my outside light couldn't come on, and because they didn't have anything like that back then, and you can imagine the lanterns, the lamps and so forth, and the people were brought to Jesus and he healed them. He healed the sick. And what did he show? He's a great physician, and he had power over sickness. And he had power over demons. Like, as before, he told the demon to be muzzled, and he could speak no more. He could only shriek. Here, He also would not let the demons speak. They were also muzzled because Jesus did not want their acknowledgement. He didn't want them to announce who he was. He wanted the disciples to come to believe he was the Son of God, the Christ. Later in Mark chapter 8, he's going to ask his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter is going to say, "You are the Christ." He came to know it by traveling with Jesus, by hearing his word, seeing the miracles. He came to know who Jesus was. That's what he wants. And Matthew identifies Jesus here in his account. And remember, we have the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They often have a similar thing that they're dealing with. Well, as Matthew tells it, and he doesn't have it so early in the ministry because he's kind of grouping the miracles in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus came to the house of, into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. Fever left her. She got up, began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And then he says this. This was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, if you go back and you look at that passage in Isaiah, what you'll find is Matthew is saying to you, look, Jesus is a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And that's very important. That's a passage we read for Easter, about our Lord going to the cross. Who is he? In Isaiah, they have these servant songs. This is a suffering servant. This is who Jesus is. He is the suffering servant. And we see also now our response to the work of the Savior is to look, is to serve the Lord. And we look at the fine example of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, please, it's not a time to be politically correct. I know across the country, modernist preachers are going to take the opportunity to complain about women's roles and why didn't Peter and Andrew pitch in, all right? Well, guys, you should help, okay? But that's not what this is about, all right? Learn a lesson here on how to respond to the healing of Jesus. This is what the lady did. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Literally, she began to serve. She was the same word for deacon, to wait on tables. And we see what she did. She responded by serving. Now, the whole town, remember, gathered later outside Peter's door. They were freed from whatever was oppressing and harassing them. And we don't hear of any saving effect on their lives. In fact, Jesus complained later that Capernaum had an amazing opportunity to hear the gospel, and they didn't receive him. But Peter's mother-in-law was raised to serve. Now, what a great example, this lady. And we see also that the greatest example is found here with the life of Jesus. What did he say about himself? He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many," in Mark 10, verse 42. And he's telling his disciples, look, in politics, in government, the high officials exercised authorities, but not so with you. Instead, who wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the real question is, how can I take my place in the Lord's church and serve him? You see, that is what ministry is about in Ephesians 4. Paul talks about the work of a pastor slash teachers. That's what a pastor is. And why is a church given a pastor and teacher? He says to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ can be built up. In other words, you as a Christian, one who's been healed by Christ, Spiritually, it is your obligation and desire to serve the Lord. And I think as I prepared this sermon, I thought of many of you in the various ways in which you serve God. And when we see that, we are all blessed by it. It is a great privilege. And if you've ever been ill and not able to do what you're called to do, and that happened to me, as you remember, around 4 years ago. And the thought of coming back and being able to do that again was seen as a great privilege on my part to be able to serve God. The scriptures say that we are to worship, the same word, serve God with gladness. Glad that we're here. So glad that we're here. And notice we don't call our gathering worship entertainment. That's not what this is about. It wouldn't be very good if it was, right? It's not entertainment. It's not a lecture. That's not what this. We call it a worship service. If you want to be proper and formal, it's a service of worship. See, we're here to serve God. We're here to sing to Him, and we're here to pray to Him, and we're here to find out what He wants for us. And we're supposed to get clued in on how we can serve Him better. We're to be His servants. When we die, we want to be referred to as a servant of God. And when we hear His welcome, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what life's about. And Jesus was the ultimate servant. And this woman, when the Lord gave her strength and healing, she was wanting to do what brought meaning to her. And you can think about when she heard that, oh, the Lord Jesus was coming to her house, and you know, this was her opportunity, and here she was flat in her back. It must have grieved her. But the Lord raised her up to serve. And the Lord comes to us as a physician of our souls to take away whatever is harassing us and being a problem, but He frees us to serve Him. So important. But the devil's going to try to change all that around and think it's all about you, but it's not. It's to serve the Lord Jesus. Our Savior sets an example for His people of habitual prayer. And after this experience, how draining it must have been to be healing the whole town after hours. Very early in the morning, verse 35, while it's still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Him. When they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, but He's also man, human nature, Son of Man. And here He goes to a solitary place. The house, I'm sure, was crowded. He goes to some place where He can talk to His Father, and He goes illustrating the instruction of the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, go to a private place, go to your room and shut the door and pray to God, and God will deal with you in secret. It's not for show to others. And the concepts of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer that He gave us, you know, what is life about? It's about God's name. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's will being done. And so He went to pray in a solitary place very early in the morning. A good example for us to follow. To begin our day with prayer. And we see that our Savior came into this world to preach. And another word for that would be to proclaim the kingdom of God. Simon and his companions went to look for Him. When they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." The mission of Christ was to preach. That was his main mission, to preach, in spite of the expectation of the disciples and all the others. What a great opportunity he has right now. He's got the attention of the whole town. And Simon and his friends come. Where did he go? And they find him. And they say to him, "Everyone is looking for you," which I don't take as something I'd necessarily like to hear. I remember one time I went to a wedding, and it was in another church, and I was the officiating pastor. And the practice the day before was at 4:30 in the afternoon, and I was under the impression, I don't know if it had ever been communicated to me, what time the wedding actually was, but I thought it was at 4:30, so I did what I was taught to do in seminary, which is to be at a wedding like that an hour early, and I was there an hour early. As it turned out, I was exactly on the minute. And that was not a very good start to a wedding in another church, I have to tell you. Driving up to the parking lot, it was full of cars. I thought, uh-oh. And the bride was looking out the door. And I don't know if they said it or not, but it's, "Everyone is looking for you." One of my friends, his father was a pastor, and he was in a college town. And he had forgotten a wedding that he had. He had quite a few weddings, and he'd forgotten one. And he was in the middle of getting his hair cut when they came in looking for him. And that wasn't a good start either. Everyone is looking for you. What does Jesus do? Do you run back to Capernaum? "Oh, man, I got to get with it." No. Here's what he says. "Let's go somewhere else." All these people with their expectations waiting for Christ. He doesn't show up. "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So we look at this and we realize that preaching is more important than miracles. Sometimes we downgrade preaching. It's not so important. It's just, "Oh, don't preach me a sermon." Preaching here is more important than miracles. Miracles confirm the message of Christ. Okay, "I'm the bread of life." He has a miracle. Feeds the people the bread. "I'm the light of the world." He opens the eyes of the blind man. "I'm the resurrection and the life." He raises Lazarus from the dead. This is what he does. Here's a miracle. He is the Lord Almighty who gives strength to the weary. The miracles brought transitory blessings. Transitory. In other words, passing away. What happened to all these people that Jesus healed? They died. And their souls went to paradise or to a place of punishment. But it was only for this life. But the word of Christ brought, and still does, bring eternal blessings. Eternal life to all who believe. Right now it starts and it goes on forever and ever. The Apostle Paul said about his ministry, he said, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And that's what the church is about. It is about the proclamation of the kingdom of God, of God's Son coming into this world. And Jesus came to preach. And so when you think of the church, you think about the message of Jesus. It's a proclamation. We can't change it. It's from God. And we see who Jesus is. He's a great physician of our souls. I hope you realize that. The hope that you have for the life to come, of a place where there's no sickness and no death or crying or pain. We need such a high view of the gospel. And we need to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, and our example, the servant of all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture of an unknown, unnamed woman who was helped by Christ, raised up. We pray that like her, we too would have a heart to serve. Thank you for so many of this church who serve you in various ways. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.